Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Acts chapter 24. I want to continue where we left off last Sunday night in a message entitled, The Graveyard of Time. The Graveyard of Time. It's so important that we not procrastinate. I heard a humorous story this past week about a boy who was driving the wagon with his father, trying to go into town, and he tried to take it over some rocks in the road and ended up flipping over the wagon. In about 10 minutes or so, as the boy was out there struggling, trying to get the wagon lift over, a man who lived in a log cabin just down the street saw him, came up the road and said, "Why don't you come to lunch and I'll get my team out to help you?" And the boy said, "Dad's not going to like that. I've got to get this thing flipped over." And so the farmer said, "Listen," he said, "we've got plenty of time here. My wife's got dinner ready. You come on down the street, but Dad's not going to like it. Dad's not going to like it at all. I got to get this thing back up. The farmer finally convinced him. So the boy went to the house, had a wonderful dinner, and they were coming out the door of the house and said, "Well, what do you think, your dad? Is he going to like it or not?" And he said, "I don't think so, sir. He's under the wagon back there." Now, procrastination. Procrastination can be a very serious, serious problem. Putting off what we ought to do. Needless to say, that dad was not too happy. Stuck under the wagon while his boy's in there having dinner. Now, I want us to pick up with this thought that we had last time as we consider this matter of procrastination. I said this last time that procrastination or putting off is like a graveyard. Assuming that you have a tomorrow is like a graveyard because that's the graveyard of opportunity, tomorrow. We need to understand that time is short. We don't know how much time we have. It's amazing how things turn and you just don't know what lies before you. Sometimes in the trials of a young person, God calls other people. God works in other people's hearts. And they are drawn into service. John and Betty Stamm were executed by Chinese authorities on a hillside in China, which moved almost 160 young people in the United States to go to China to be a witness. Even though there was the possibility of dying for their faith, they were moved. The little baby that belonged to John and Betty Stamm was spared, was able to live out her life. She just died this past year, by the way. She was in her early 80s when she passed away. The child that was delivered to the embassy there and brought to the United States after her mother and father were executed for their faith in Jesus Christ. But there were many young people that were moved into missionary service because of the deaths of those two people. How many of you have read the biography of John and Betty Stamm? Whenever you read what they had to say, they almost had a premonition that God was going to use them through martyrdom. That was 1932, I believe it was. And many would say, well, that was not a time of martyrdom. And yet there were many that gave their lives in sacrifice. In 1906, there was a young man from America who answered the call to go to South Korea. At that time, Korea, the peninsula, as it was called. And his desire was to reach some of the pagan tribal people along a river there near Pyongyang, present-day Pyongyang, where the Olympics was just held. And this particular young man was warned ahead of time, "Don't go, you'll die." He said, "Yes, but I believe that God has burdened me to go to carry the gospel to these people." And he was able to work his way up the river, and he had several successful opportunities. He had self-taught himself the language and was able to communicate with them and had several that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And one Korean man said, "I want you to come to my relatives. They're further up the river. I will hire some men to take us up the river. I want you to witness to them. I want them to know your God." And so they got in the boat. They made their way up. And as they were coming on shore, there was a large gathering of people that were drawn by the presence of this boat. As the man climbed out of the boat, the oarsman grabbed him by the arm, said, "Stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. We have to get away." He said, "No, I must go and carry the gospel." And so he waded up onto the shore, where he was met by a sword-wielding man who in one fell swoop cut his head off. The oarsman rowed backward. They didn't bother him. He was of Korean origin, but they killed this American man. Word got back to the United States of this slaying that took place. 10 young people dedicated their lives to go in his place to carry the gospel to those people. By the way, those 10 people that went in the early 1900s were very successful. Not one of them lost their life in carrying the gospel. And the same people that had beheaded this man were able to be given the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it takes the loss of life in order to reach souls with eternal life. And we need to understand that. But it took someone that said, "I will go. I won't put it off till tomorrow. I will go." Even though he was told, "Stay in the boat. Don't go. I don't feel good about this." He said, "I have to go and give them the gospel." It wasn't him that was able to present the gospel, but it was 10 other young people that were able to go and to communicate the gospel. One of the wonderful stories of someone who was willing to go and didn't put it off. Now, I want to read again chapter 24 and verse 25, where we read, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come," this is Paul, "Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Go for this time. When I have a convenient time, I'll call you to come back. We have no record in the Scriptures of that call ever coming back to the Apostle Paul to meet with Felix. It's one of those testimonies that just kind of rings and continues to ring down through the generation. A more convenient time. A more convenient time. Folks, when the message of the gospel goes forth, the convenient time is this very moment. A week has passed since I began this message. A lot of things have happened over this past week. I've been stunned at the different things that have happened and the phone calls that I've received and the conversations that I've had with individuals. I was praying out here after a coach's meeting. Someone came up to me that I've known for a few years and they said, "Could we have prayer? I've got a very serious prayer request," and began to talk to me about a particular need, and we just had prayer right there. Another burden to take to the Lord. Seems like it's overwhelming sometimes, does it not, when the prayer list continues to grow? But there are times in which God undertakes, like this week, of hearing about Lisa's mom, that the tumors are non-cancerous. What an answer to prayer. And then there are those that seem like they're negative answers, and yet God is undertaking and working in those situations. He's performing His will. But this fact rings down through the annals of history from the Word of God to our ears tonight, that there are some things that can't be put off till tomorrow. There are some things that cannot be put off till tomorrow. There are two. Number one, the call of God to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. And secondly, the call to do what's right every moment of every day. Do what's right. Do right. Don't let things get in your way of doing what's right. Putting that off to tomorrow establishes a pattern. It's easy to do that. It's like a diet. How many people on January 1st of this year said, "I'm going on a diet. I'm going to go on the Sugar Busters diet. I'm going to go on the South Beach diet, or I'm going to go on this diet. I'm going to try Nutrisystem. How's it going?" Okay? "Well, I canceled my order for Nutrisystem. I didn't care for the food, and, you know, I feel lighter." Okay? Well, go look in the mirror. You know, you might feel lighter, but there maybe I'll go get on the scales. I was talking to someone last year during soccer season. They were making fun of our little scales that we had out there for the soccer kids. He said, those things don't work right. And I said, what's wrong? He said, well, that when my daughter stepped up on there, it said 10 pounds more than our scale at home. And I said, has someone been monkeying around with your scale at home? And he just paused for just a moment. He said, I didn't even think about that. I wonder if my wife has been messing with the scale. He came back to me. He said, our scale was off. Now, I'm not saying that our scales were right. You know, we don't have micro adjustments on them. But he looked me up and told me, he said, our scales at home were wrong. It was showing us all to be at least 8 pounds lighter. Now, wouldn't you like to do that? Okay. All right, we're going to have a confession time. How many have monkeyed with your scales at home? Okay. All right. Yeah, we don't like those numbers, so there's a little dial down there. And you can, if you got the fancy digital ones, they have a button you can press. And it has a little minus or positive sign comes up, and then you can adjust it downward a little bit if you feel like it's not accurate. You know, the world famous excuse, well, I was at the doctor's, and the doctor weight on there, as if those are actually been checked. Who knows, right? The fact is, we all like to fudge on the numbers. We have a responsibility not to fudge on time. Now, I began last time seven things that are part and parcel, considerations of consequences because of putting off what should be done right now. We saw last time that putting off something that should be done mocks the earnest scriptural appeals that God has put in His Word. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and verse 7, today, if ye will hear His voice, what? Harden not your hearts. What happens over time? If you continue to do something and put off this and put off that and put off this, you establish a pattern in your life and your heart gets harder and harder. It's not as sensitive as it ought to be. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. You know what that implies? It implies that God may not always be near. And it's not that God goes away, it's that you move away from Him. I used this illustration in chapel not too long ago about a boat. If you go down and unload your boat and you don't tie it off at the dock, what happens? It floats away. You got to tie it off. I always had a spare rope that I had tied up to one of the little anchor clips on the top of the boat. And I had a little lasso harness. I'd throw it around one of the stops there to make sure, because I made that mistake. It's fun swimming out there in front of everybody to retrieve your boat. And then they laugh as you try to climb into your boat. All right? You know how high the walls are on a boat? And if you have a small boat, when you try to get in, the whole thing lightweight, it'll flip over on you. So you have to drag it back ashore and act like you're intelligent, get back up on the dock, and then get in the boat. You got to tie it off. If you untie the boat, it'll sit there for a few moments, and the wave action will start working, and that boat starts to turn. The bow of the boat starts to turn. Why? Because the weight's all in the back. So the bow of the boat, you'll start seeing it turn, and it'll start working its way, and the flow and the ebb will start pulling it out to the river. There's been a couple of times that we've seen boats stuck up on the edge of a little island or whatever because it floated away from a dock. That's what happens to your soul when you don't act. And you make a mockery of God's earnest appeals in His Word. Number two, we looked at, it prevents you from having the life you could have had. It prevents you from having the life you could have had. John 10, verse 10 says, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. What does he mean by that? The abundant life's only found in Jesus Christ. And you have to act on His terms. You go to the book of Proverbs, and there are numerous times in there where we're encouraged to do the right thing, or to be faithful, or to not be a slothful individual. Why? Because there are consequences for that. You won't have the life you could have had. Proverbs 13 and verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath what? Nothing. Hath nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Some people have used that to go off diets. Well, the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Let's take that away from that kind of interpretation. That's kind of a self-serving one. What is he saying there? You will have all you need and over. You'll have all you need and over. I remember going down to the meat market when I was a kid. We'd ride our bicycles down, and we would ask for a pound or 2 pounds of hamburger meat. And as a kid, I was always short, so I had to kind of look up there. And the guy that was behind the counter there was a rather large, rotund man, I remember. And he would put the meat, he'd slap it on there. He'd pull the chuck roast or whatever it was, send it through the grinder, and I can see his big old hand with a paper there. He's holding it up under as the meat was coming out on that. And then he would shut it off, put it up on the scale, all right, pull it away from there. And then you'd see him turn it back on again. He'd pull a little bit more out and put it on top of there. And he'd say, close enough. All right? Close enough. Now, for a kid, I really didn't know what that meant. But sometimes my mom would say, I thought I told you to get a pound. Not quite there. Well, the man said it was close enough. Well, you know, when a kid comes in, they treat you a little bit different than if dad was standing there. And they're sitting there staring at the scale. They're going to make sure that they get it up and maybe a little bit over. You'd see them pinch sometimes. Pinch a few and put it on top there. But as a kid, that was just intriguing to me. Close enough. Is it close enough to just barely make it? Is that close enough to miss it, to almost make it to the emergency room? To almost make it on Black Friday? Yeah, I almost made it. That's not good enough. That's like praying horseshoes and hand grenades. You know, you take the horseshoe and you throw it up there, and it's close enough, you put it up there, oh, I get a point. Or I get 5 points, or whatever the scaling is going to be. Horseshoes and hand grenades, well, that was close enough. You can throw a hand grenade, get close enough, you're going to do damage. But it doesn't work when it comes to time. It doesn't work. Proverbs 12 and verse 24 says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute, under taxation. Proverbs 20 and verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. It's interesting, in the Spanish Bible, nada is used there. Nada. We used to use that in Spanish class. How was your grade? Nada. Nothing. Didn't do too well on that test. Nothing. Not one thing. Because of what? He didn't use his time wisely. He doesn't have the life he could have had if he had taken the opportunities that were supplied to him. Let's go to number 3. We mentioned this last time from Amos chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee. Prepare to meet thy God. That third one is, it encourages God's judgment when you put off to tomorrow what you ought to do today. It encourages God's judgment. Number 4, it treasures up God's wrath. Listen to this verse from Romans 2 and verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Only place that that word is used in regard to the wrath of God. You treasure it up. Now, what does that mean? It means to put aside. Have you ever squirreled away things? When we would get candy from time to time, I had a little lock box. The box belonged to my grandfather, and I put a plywood top on it with hinges and a clasp, and I locked it up so my brother couldn't get to it. And I would take my special things that I didn't want anybody to touch, and a lot of times it was candy. I didn't want anybody to have it, all right? Root beer barrel candies, that was my favorite growing up. I can't have them anymore. I drool every time I see one of those. I love those things. And I also love the soda pop caps that were the candies, and it tasted like different flavors and so forth like that. And I would get those, and I would savor them, make them last as long as possible. All right. So I'd go in there, I'd pull out my key, unlock the box, open up the bag, and I'd pull one out, you know, and stick, looking around, making sure no, and locked it back up. I was treasuring up my candy, except one thing was happening. I kept taking out, and before long, it was an empty wrapper, and it was all gone. I had to wait till the next time that I could afford it, or Mom or Dad would buy us some, something of that nature. But to treasure up means to put aside. You know what God does? When you do not take the opportunities and your heart gets hard, your impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. In other words, there's a day coming when that drawer is going to be open and all the judgment's going to pour out that you have treasured up. You did it. God doesn't want to do that. God, through His Son, has provided forgiveness. That was settled on the cross. Now, are you going to receive that free gift of righteousness, or are you going to push it away? When you push it away, you're treasuring up judgment for yourself, and you alone did it because you would not respond. Number five, and we're going to close with this one. It has no guarantee of another opportunity. There's no guarantee of another opportunity. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. Remember the man that said, I will go and I will build myself bigger barns. I've made such an investment and the returns are so great, I'm going to build bigger barns. And God said to him, Thou fool, thy soul shall be required. By the way, that's not a parable. That's a true story. Jesus told it to us, so we might know. What a sad account that is. Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. There is no guarantee that Felix had another opportunity. Maybe the time never came for him. He never set aside time for that. He trembled under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, and he turned away. He turned away. No guarantee of another opportunity to get it right. When you assume that you have more time, you've just moved into God's territory, because who's the author of time? Who is the author of time? It's God Almighty. He's the one that created time for us, and He's the one that allows you to have time, allows you to be able to have another day. But to presume upon what is His is a presumptuous sin. I pray that the Lord would help us as we consider these thoughts. I have a few more that I want to share with you that I think are very, very important. When you delay, 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 you forget. Oh, how important to act. Take those opportunities.